Hello, and welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. This week's sermon is brought to us by Pastor Dana Olson Getty.
Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may proclaim your praise. Amen. In 1964, there was a wealthy, well-educated, successful young man named Jean Vanier who bought a rundown old stone house in a tiny French village named Trolley. This house didn't even have indoor plumbing. And into this home, Jean welcomed two men with intellectual disabilities who'd spent much of their lives in a psychiatric hospital. Jean was from a prominent family. His father was the Governor General of Canada, and he'd left behind a promising career as a naval officer in order to seek a way to live the gospel more fully in his everyday life. So Jean began this radical experiment with the idea that he wanted to do something to care for those who were suffering. But as he lived together with these two men, their names are Raphael and Philippe, he began to discover, to his surprise, that he was receiving from his relationship with them healing. Essentially, he said, they wanted a friend. They were not interested in my knowledge or my ability to do things, but rather they needed my heart and my being. And it was that kind of friendship, love, and acceptance that Jean had longed for and needed in order to more fully grow into God's love for him. Through this remarkable friendship with Philippe and Raphael, Jean began to recognize that those of us who society sees as independent and successful are, as he puts it, healed by the poor and weak. We are transformed if we enter into relationship with them. And the weak and the vulnerable have a gift to give our world. Jean's life together with Philippe and Raphael attracted others who were seeking, similarly, a concrete way to live out their faith. And this little household grew into a movement. Today, there are 147 large communities in 35 countries and on 5 continents. And in each of these little communities, people with and without disabilities share their daily lives together. They seek to grow through authentic friendship and mutuality, and to bear witness through their life together to the value of each human life. The guiding principle of these large communities remains the conviction that people with disabilities have a vocation to be teachers rather than burdens. Their lives are a gift to the world. You'll notice in your bulletin this morning there's a flyer about National Disability Awareness Month. This was provided by a local network of homes called Pleasant View. These are homes for people with disabilities, and this organization was founded by and is supported by our own conference, Virginia Mennonite Conference. And this work, this movement, is also shaped by many of the same convictions that have shaped L'Arche. This morning, we hear that dramatic story from the Gospel of John about a man who was blind from birth and who was miraculously healed by Jesus. I think that man's place in first century Palestine was similar in some respects to the place that Philippe and Raphael occupied in rural 1960s France. This man who's blind is unable, because of his disability, to carry out any of the usual peasant occupations. And so he's left on the street to beg. He has parents, but they seem none too invested in his well-being. And perhaps most painful of all, he's been ostracized. He's been excluded, rejected by much of his community. Jesus, anoints this man and sends him to wash, and he is healed. But the miracle that we witness in the life of this man is not just about healed eyes. It's about perception, insight, discernment. It's about this man's growing ability to recognize Jesus and to respond to Jesus in ways that allow him to take steps closer to Jesus, where he can see even more clearly. It's about the invitation that his life provides to those of us around him to see differently as well. But before we talk about what that man, the formerly blind man, can see, it's important to pause for a minute and notice what the Pharisees can and can't see. So the Pharisees were a small spiritual brotherhood in first century Judaism. They made very serious and rigorous commitments to living out their faith in every aspect of everyday life. Pharisees embraced simplicity of lifestyle. They resisted the pressure to assimilate to the surrounding Greek culture. Instead, they kept Jewish traditions and culture alive. They practiced daily prayer and communal scripture reading. The name Pharisee literally means set apart or separated, because Pharisees believed that all adult males, not just those born into the priesthood or those who had had the opportunity for advanced study of scripture, all adult males were eligible to perform the rituals of their faith, and they sought, because of that, to keep the same degree of religious observance in their own homes as would priests who led temple worship. This commitment to their brotherhood and to God included a commitment to limit their contact with people who did not observe the same level of holiness in everyday life. So Pharisees in the New Testament have a pretty bad reputation. They're quite often portrayed as Jesus' adversaries in these kinds of public debates. But I think they were not so different from us. As Anabaptists, we also seek to live out our faith in every aspect of our daily lives. We try to live as a small countercultural minority among a powerfully assimilating society. We seek to embrace a simple lifestyle, prayer, communal study of scripture, and to uphold the call of all believers to live as God's holy and chosen ones. And those similarities make me wonder about this inability to faithfully perceive. If it afflicted these Pharisees, then it might threaten us as well. When the Pharisees look at this man who was blind from birth, their perception of him is not primarily of a person who shares in their own call to live as God's holy and chosen ones. Instead, they see his disability, and they see his disability as a sign of God's punishment for sin, either some sin that this man committed before birth or the sin of his parents. And in their commitment to live faithfully as holy people, they keep their distance from this man. They interpret him as questionable, maybe even a corrupting influence, rather than as someone beloved by God, someone sent by God to bear witness to God's goodness. And seeing things differently could have been quite costly for these men. So if one of them were to associate with the man who is born blind, that would mean breaking one of these central commitments of their Pharisaic brotherhood, this commitment to remain separated from non-Pharisees. And a Pharisee who broke that commitment would likely end up being treated as an outsider by his own fellow Pharisees. An entire life's investment in seeking to live a life pleasing to God, a reputation as a person beyond reproach, a place of belonging in a tight-knit community with a shared life of faith, all of these could be lost in this one interaction. But maybe even more unsettling to these Pharisees is the potential loss of clarity and confidence that they know where the boundaries are of a holy life and a holy community, This blind man, he seems so ineligible to them for holiness, for service to God. If he could be included in the household of faith, then who's to say that a devout Pharisee might not unexpectedly find himself outside the household of faith? If the Pharisees allow for seeing that this man is called by God, they'll also have to allow for the possibility that this clear, solid, impenetrable boundary line that has always separated insider and outsider is a lot less settled and impermeable than they had thought. The very existence of this man and his healed sight calls into the question the idea that some of us are just too far outside the bounds to be called and used by God, to be loved by God. His testimony declares that there is no one, whose starting place in faith is too sinful, too shameful, too broken. There is no one who is too limited by physical disability, emotional pain, mental illness, cognitive impairments, addiction. There is no one who is too far from God. And it calls into question this idea that living a life devoted to rigorous spiritual practice can ensure that when the moment comes, we'll recognize and respond to the presence of God when God appears in front of us in the face of a fellow human. For all the devout faith practices of these Pharisees, it is this man who was born blind, this outsider who has something to teach them. And despite the fact, or maybe because of the fact, that he's lived his whole life with shame and stigma, he's been called a sinner, he's been an outsider, this man is willing to take the risk of seeing things differently. Even before he's healed, this man obeys Jesus' instructions. He goes to the pool to wash, although it's not clear what, if anything, he expects will happen there. And when his neighbors begin asking these nosy questions, he boldly gives witness to what he's experienced, even though his experience doesn't fit their idea of what is possible. This man who's been branded broken, impaired, a sinner, for his whole life, he dares to make the audacious claim to the very community that has given him those labels since the day of his birth. He makes the claim that he is whole and well. And then these same neighbors, they bring him to the Pharisees for an official religious interrogation. And this man refuses to side with the religious leaders who argue that Jesus must be a sinner. Instead, he testifies to what he knows from his own experience, that Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is someone who speaks and acts on behalf of God. The Pharisees are not satisfied with this answer, so they increase the pressure. But this healed man holds firm. He gives witness to what he knows. "I do not know whether he's a sinner," he says. "One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." At each turn in this story, this formerly blind man takes the very next step on the path of faith. Each time he names the truth he knows, not more, but not less. What he has seen and what he has experienced through Jesus. And step by step, the next turn in the path of faith becomes clear to him. And step by step, he moves tenaciously towards Jesus. This morning, some of us may need to hear the invitation to look at our brothers and sisters, and especially those who we might not expect to have something to teach us, and listen to their testimony about what they have seen and heard of God's presence in their lives. Even if it shakes up our understanding of God's presence in the world in ways that are costly to us. And some of us this morning may need to hear Jesus' invitation to know ourselves as God's beloved ones, holy and chosen, despite the judgments and negative expectations of others around us. The good news of Jesus is that there is nothing, no addiction, no shame-filled past things we've done, no humiliation or rejection, no physical or cognitive limitation, no desperate struggle with rage or despair or anxiety or fear. There is nothing that can disqualify us from the love of God in Jesus. We are all invited to start where we are and to take that very next step toward Jesus. At the end of this account, after the Pharisees officially ban this man from their synagogue, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, seeks him out. And Jesus reveals to this man that he is the one sent from God. The healed man responds with belief and with worship. This man who was officially banned from his worshiping community for telling the truth about his experience of God in his own life, this man worships the God who came to seek out those who've been rejected, shamed, stigmatized, or abandoned. And in doing so, his ability to see, shines a light on the path of faith for believers in Jesus. It shines down through the centuries, all the way to us, today, here in this sanctuary, seeking the next step forward on our own path of faith. Let it be so.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.